a reminder, we will meet on Wednesday. There will be Bible class on Wednesday. But from next Sunday, you have a video tape with produced for three weeks. So you have a video tape of the studies. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful that we serve a great God, compassionate, powerful, loving and caring. We can never understand, can fathom your love for us, nor can we understand your wisdom that you display in carrying out your plan, unfolding them. For the little we understand, we can only join those elect in heaven and all those who worship you in heaven to say, may all glory, honor, dominion and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours remain that wonderment that we, earthen vessels, will even call you our Heavenly Father, because your Son, Jesus Christ, has made this possible. Father, we pray for those of our members who are having various health problems. You know who they are. We pray that you are the true physician, that you touch your healing hands upon them so that they will be recovered and be able to join us in person. Father, we are grateful for our study this morning. We request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to understand precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13, reads this way in the NIV. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have knowledge, this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, in the introduction of this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we indicated that the response of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding the matter of food sacrifice to idols involved three major declarations of the Apostle that are helpful in studying the chapter. A first declaration that we have studied, given in verses 1 through 3 of this 8th chapter, is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols requires differentiating knowledge from love, or knowledge and love. Now, the second declaration we have also considered in verses 4 through 7 is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols is affected by one's knowledge about supernatural beings. Now, the third declaration covered in verses 8 through 13 is that dealing with food sacrificed to idols is to be governed by care for the weak. It is this third declaration that we are concerned with at this stage in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the message the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul conveyed to the Corinthians is one of caution against one's use of the person's liberty when it comes to eating food sacrificed to idol. Now, this caution requires that a believer with knowledge of truth about idols should not act in such a way as to become a stumbling block to the weak believer in Corinth or cause him to sin, or cause such individuals to sin. Now, we have already described a weak believer in the context as a believer with weak conscience. That is, a believer whose conscience is not properly informed by God, by the truth of God's word about the nature of idols that are nothing. Now, the concern of the Holy Spirit through the apostle is that a believer who has knowledge has the responsibility of using the liberty the individual has in Christ in such a way to help the weak believers in Corinth. Now, we are not particularly concerned with food sacrificed to idols at the present time, although that is still a concern for believers living in some cultures of the world today. It may not be for us today, but it still applies to a lot of believers in various cultures. Nonetheless, the message given to the Corinthians is applicable to the universal church of Christ. Therefore, we tailor the message, or the original message, in a way that is applicable to us. The message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this: you should use your freedom obtained through knowledge of the truth in a way to call, in a way not to cause a weak believer to sin. Again, you should use your freedom obtained through knowledge of truth in a way not to cause a weak believer to sin. That's the message. Now, we will expand this message by firstly noting the basis of the message as given in verse 9. Now, secondly, we'll consider the knowledge you must have to enable you apply this message. The knowledge you should have, of course, is given in verse 8 and in verses 10 through 12. Thirdly, we end by considering a specific action that you need to take to ensure you comply with the message. Now, this action is given in verse 13. So, we begin with the basis of the message that we have stated. Again, that message: you should use your freedom obtained through knowledge of truth in a way not to cause a weak believer to sin. Now, the basis of the message we are considering is the caution given to the spiritually strong believer in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 that we are considering, when it says, it reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." Now, the caution is introduced in the command, "Be careful." That command, "Be careful." Now, this command is one that is used for serious warnings in the New Testament. It is a command that the Lord Jesus used in warning against being deceived regarding the end of things or the second coming, as we read in Luke chapter 21, verse 8. Luke chapter 21, verse 8. It reads, "He replied, 'Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them. Apostle Paul used the command and warning the Jews in Pisidian Antioch as he preached the gospel to them in Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Acts chapter 13, verse 40 reads, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you." The human author of Hebrews used the same command to warn the recipients of his epistle from resisting God's word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. It reads, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 reads, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refuse him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" Here the command is translated, "See to it, see to it." Now, Apostle John used the same command to warn about losing one's reward in 2 John 8. 2 John being only one chapter, so 2 John 8 simply means verse 8. 2 John 8. It is, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." That you may be rewarded fully. Now the warning is given in that command, "Watch out, watch out." So you see that the command, "Be careful," is one that is used for serious or solemn warning. Now, someone may say that the words used in our command is not the same as the one cited in the passage that I have given to you. Well, this really there's no difference between those commands that we have and the one we have in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this is because the expression, "Be careful," is translated from a Greek word that may mean to see, that is, to perceive with the eyes, as an instruction given by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians about focusing on heavenly things than earthly ones in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It is, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So the Greek word blepo may mean to watch, to be aware of, in the sense of being ready to learn about something that is needed or is hazardous, as it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Galatians concerning backbiting each other, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "If you keep on backbiting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So the word, no doubt, may mean to be careful, as it's in using destruction, how one conducts self as a believer, as stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It is, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, the Greek word is used with the meaning to watch carefully. Watch carefully. That is, to be vigilant. To be vigilant. Or to be on the lookout, or even to be careful. You see, we are often ignorant of what is expected of us spiritually. See, you've heard me many times, and I'll keep emphasizing that. One of the biggest problems today in Christendom is ignorance. Not too many Christians really know what is in that Bible, because they're not taught. So that is why there are a lot of things you find from many Christians they don't even know. They're doing just like they're following the rest of the world. They do what the world does, because they don't know. They have not been taught. So that's why I say we are often ignorant of what is expected of us spiritually until we are instructed from the Word of God regarding correct action to take. Now, even after hearing, I wish I didn't have to say this, but that is true. Even after hearing what we are supposed to do, there is the tendency to forget what we have heard. I am saying that we are all prone to forgetting truths of the Word of God that we have had taught to us. And so we need constant reminder to apply the truth of what we have been taught. You've heard me say that several times. If you hear music, it sticks in your head. You see a commercial, it sticks in your mind, whether consciously or unconsciously, until you go to a grocery store or more, whatever, you realize that, yes, that thing stuck in your mind. But you hear the teaching of the Word of God. Before you leave here, you forgot everything you had. And why? Because the enemy knows that's where the power is. He leaves you with all those junk, you know, leave it with you. But the one that has power in it, he ensures a fight to ensure you don't retain it. That's why repetition becomes important in some way anyway. So we need to be constantly reminded to apply the truth that we have been taught. Now, Apostle Paul considered it necessary for him to remind believers in Rome of the great truths of the gospel, or the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith they had been taught, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. He reads, "I have written you boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me." Now that verbal phrase, "as if to remind you of them again," may be translated "so as to remind you again." Now likewise, the apostle instructed Timothy as a young pastor to do the same, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 reads, keep reminding them of these things. See, that's why I say that's the work, the responsibility, the function of a pastor, to keep reminding believers, because we have such short-term memory when it comes to the Word of God. That's why we need to be constantly reminded. So that's why I say, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Now the phrase these things, that is literally the Greek, actually say these, refers either to the faithful saying in verses 11 through 13 of that second Timothy chapter 2, or it refers to what follows, that refers to useless arguments. Now that aside, the point we're stressing though is that it is necessary that we be reminded that once we hear the truth, that we should begin to apply that truth and continue to do so. Now the reality then is conveyed to the Corinthians in the command that we are considering in our passage of study of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. So go back, you see where he said, be careful, be careful. Now, how is that, you may ask, because it is that reality. Well, it is because the apostle issued the command using what we call a present tense in the Greek. Different from the English present tense, because English present tense deals with time, but Greek present tense deals with the kind of action. The kind of action. Now, so, an implication of this usage in our passage is that the command should be understood to mean to begin being careful and then kind of action, continuing to be careful regarding what the apostle instructs. In other words, the believer should be vigilant to ensure that the command is one that is obeyed immediately. It is hard. Immediately you hear the teaching, that you start obeying it and not push it to the future. Hence, the command is that a spiritually matured believer should begin and continue being careful or be on the lookout regarding the concern of the command the apostle issued. Now, the caution the Holy Spirit issued through Apostle Paul concerns the use of liberty or freedom that one has in Christ in such a way to harm another believer, as conveyed in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians again 8:9. Look at it again. The NIV reads that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Now the Bible phrase here where it says the exercise of your freedom is literally this authority or this right of yours. Either way, you can say this authority or this right of yours. So the literal translation implies then that the apostle does not dispute the liberty of those addressed, but he certainly does not agree with how that liberty or freedom is used. That aside, the literal Greek reads, this authority or this right of yours. Now, this is because the word freedom of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that has a range of meanings. The word may mean ability to do something as that desire by Simon the sorcerer to be able to lay his hand on someone so that the person receives the Holy Spirit based on what he saw Peter and John do, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Acts chapter 8, verse 19 reads, Acts chapter 8, verse 19 reads, and said, give me also this ability, that's a Greek word, exousia. Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now the Greek word may mean power. Power. As the one that one exercises over another. As it is used in Pilate's question to Jesus Christ. As recorded in John chapter 19 verse 10. John chapter 19 verse 10. John chapter 19, verse 10. It reads, do you refuse to speak to me? Now that's Pilate speaking to Christ during his trial. Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? So here, the Greek word is translated power. Now the word may also mean the right to act or the right to decide, or really freedom of choice, as we say. As Apostle Paul used it in his doctrine of election to indicate that a potter has the right to use clay in a way to produce whatever he decides, as we read in Romans chapter 9 verse 21. Romans chapter 9 verse 21. Now this is in the midst of, you know, some people, some believers were, well, if God chose me, why did he choose the other person? I just can't believe that. I can't believe that, you know, I'm chosen and somebody is going to go to hell. And Paul said, who are you to ask God that question? It's not, in other words, mind your own business. You can, you're going in a level that's way, way above your head. So after that, he said, well, if you have the right to do what you want to do, why do you think God doesn't have the right? So that's why the question comes in here in verse 21. It says, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? He can do that. So in other words, he can't say to God, why did you choose me, and then choose the other person? He knows what he's doing. So you just be content that you're a believer. That's all I can say. Anyway, the word may mean authority, as that possessed by those who rule others, that have the right to give orders that need to be obeyed, as we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Now that's, we say that the Greek word we're dealing with, exousia, can mean authority. The authority, ruling authority, that can give us instructions to obey. Here it reads, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, that's ruling powers, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, the Greek word means liberty or freedom to act. Liberty or freedom to act. Although some commentators prefer the meaning right. Now the mention of the word liberty or freedom as used in the verbal phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Look at that verbal phrase again and say, the exercise of your freedom. The exercise of your freedom. So that word freedom requires us to briefly consider the concept of freedom. Deal a little bit about freedom. Now, freedom is usually defined as the state of being unconstrained by undesirable controls or restrictions, and especially from the state of bondage or slavery. So the concept of freedom that is conveyed in the Old Testament scripture is usually in terms of social state, in which one is in a social state that is opposite of being a slave. Thus, the exodus of Israel from Egypt that resulted from their being free from the domination of the Egyptians over them conveys a sense of political freedom that most people think of today. When most people think of today's freedom, they are thinking in terms of political freedom. But you recall in the past, I said, a believer can be in an iron curtain and be free. Because that is a different kind of freedom. But most people today think about political freedom. Nonetheless, when many people then think of freedom today, they do so in terms of being able to do whatever they want, regardless of how they may affect others or even themselves. They don't care. I'm free to do whatever I want to do, even if I want to destroy myself. That's what who. So, here's the thing though. If freedom is taken to its natural end, it will eventually lead to freedom from all authority. That would be the natural end of pressing what we call freedom. So this then will lead to disobedience to parents, for example, and their instructions, as well as any form of established authority. And of course, when that happens, everything goes into destruction. And so if a person understands freedom as acting independent of all authorities, then that freedom really is replaced by slavery, since the person functions under the dictates of self. People get enslaved by things, whatever, or drug, alcohol, whatever it is. They get enslaved by them. And they say, oh, I can break free anytime I want. Well, why is that person not doing it? They're enslaved. They think they have the power, they can do it just like that. No, they can't. Because they have lost their freedom. Even though they think they're free, but they're not free. So the point is that most people today think of freedom to mean to do whatever they please without any regard for the law. Now this understanding, unfortunately, has crept into the local churches in those countries that speak much about personal freedom, that such understanding affects the spiritual life of some of the believers in these particular countries, in that they become quite rebellious, as many believers often do, without realizing it. They rebel, you teach them the truth, they say, no, I don't want to do that. Because you're infringing on my freedom. That's part of problem for many Christians. Anyway, it is important that we consider the subject of freedom. That we understand, as we consider it, that we understand there is no such thing as absolute freedom for any person on this planet. There's no such thing. Absolute freedom is a foreign concept. It doesn't exist. So we mean, according to the scripture, there is not a person who is free to do whatever the individual wants without consequence of some sort. Now this means that we remain under the domain of some controlling force. Every one of us remain under the domain of some controlling force. There's no absolute freedom. It does not exist. No one has it. And it's a myth to think that one really has it. Now, it is this truth that I have espoused that the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It is Romans chapter 6, verse 16 reads, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you are entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So it is very clear when I say none of us is free on this planet. See, this passage says, you are a slave to righteousness, which brings a lot of peace and happiness in your life, or you are a slave to sin, which brings misery of all untold proportion. There's no such thing as a person being free. So when people say, well, I'm free, I can do whatever I want. In most cases, they say, I'm a slave to sin. That's what they're saying. Sin is controlling me. But really, no human being can say, I am free. In every way you look at it, really, when it comes down to it, you realize you're under some kind of controlling force, one way or the other. Now, a person is a slave to sin or righteousness, but never free. That is something that you, no matter what you hear people talk about, keep that in your mind. No one is truly free on this planet in the sense of being in absolute freedom. That doesn't exist. So what I'm saying is that when people say that they are free to do whatever they want, they ignore the fact that every human being that is born in the natural way, that is, through sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, such a person is under bondage of sin. Every person born to this planet come in as a slave to sin. We come in born under bondage to sin. Now, it is this reality, though, that is expressed in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. It is, "But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now to say the whole world is a prisoner of sin is to declare that everyone born in the natural way is under the tyranny of sin. Now, we can't express that enough. There are some people who think, you know, there's people born without sin. No, no person is born without sin. If you're born through the natural process of procreation between man and a woman, you come under bondage of sin. We all came into this world under bondage of sin. But the rest of the apostle says, those who believe in Christ, they are liberated. They are freed. But as far as a state is concerned, we all come into this world into that state. So then, a person cannot claim to be free if the person is controlled by sin. In effect, the reason there can be no absolute freedom is because of sin. That's the reason. So a person who claims absolute freedom is one that claims to be without sinful nature. That is, the person, as far as we're concerned, is being false, since there's only one person that has been on this planet without a sinful nature, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, Adam was created without it. But once Adam and Eve sinned, the sinful nature kicked in. And from then on, they passed it on to all their descendants, which include every human being on this planet today. Now, we should emphasize, though, that the idea of total freedom is purely unbiblical because of the character of God. That's for one thing. See, God is sovereign. So for man to be totally free smacks at the face of the sovereignty of God. That's why we can say, I can do whatever I want. I'm absolutely free. It doesn't exist. Now sin destroys then the possibility of absolute freedom on the part of any individual or even a nation. Now this truth is demonstrated, that the idea that sin destroys the true concept of freedom and so on, is not only on an individual, but even on a nation. Now this truth is demonstrated in the history of Israel. Now Israel gained political freedom when the Lord liberated them from slavery in Egypt. However, God made clear to them that sin, that is disobedience to His commands or the terms of His covenant with them, will lead them to lose their political freedom, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 through 48. Now, as we read, before we even read it, you know that if you listen to people today, what they talk about as what's wrong with the country is usually just economical. That's what they talk about. But that's not the problem. You can fix all the economy you want on the planet. It's not a problem. Which you can't fix because they are related to the word sin. In other words, the problem is sin. Sin in us. Sin doing havoc. whether it's greed or whatever. It is sin in us, doing all those things. And so, people think that, well, if we can get this under control, inflation, this and that, that's not the problem. We're trying to solve the wrong problem. So that even after we do that, it doesn't mean anything. Our problem doesn't go away until there is this spiritual awakening. That's one of the things that we keep praying once every month for the Lord to bring that about. Because that's the thing that's going to help change things. It doesn't matter who is in Washington. It does not matter who. People get deceived because maybe one person is here and he does things that favor you. So you like that person. The other person comes, they don't like, you know. That's not the issue. It is not a human being. It is not a concept. It is the idea of sin. That is what destroys any kind of freedom. And this is where we can see it from the scripture. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 reads, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in time of prosperity, therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you." See, God said, "Israel, you had all this phenomenal prosperity, but you didn't worship me." He said, "For that reason, I'm going to bring some nations to come enslave you." Which tells us it's freedom, even if you talk in terms of political freedom, it is tied to righteousness. When there's no relationship with God, then he brings judgment. So the Lord indicated that because Israel did not serve him in terms of worshiping him, that of course involves obedience to his word, they will be enslaved to the enemies, implying loss of political freedom. Now the history of Israel proved this point though, especially in the early days of the occupation of the land of Canaan. We saw that being displayed. In other words, they run to the Lord, they have political freedom. They reject him, they lose their freedom. I mean, it got displayed. So they repeatedly disobeyed God, and repeatedly they were enslaved. Then, for example, the situation reported in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Judges. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Now, if you recall, the section we had just finished studying, I did indicate that Israel was chosen by God to show the world how he deals with a nation or even an individual. So their example, so whatever happened to them is an example. So that although no nation is Israel today, except the current Israel, which is still part of the Israel, but yes, at least except for that nation, no nation has the relationship with God as Israel had. So we can watch them and see what God did with them in the past, and that tells us what will happen to nations if they go the path of Israel. This is the thing we see here. Judges 3, verse 7 reads, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." What evil? Look at it. "They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherahs." We have also indicated that God may tolerate a little bit some sins, but he does not tolerate idolatry. Never. And there's so much of it. That's why we spend time and studied it for some weeks, the whole subject of idolatry. It's one thing that God does not tolerate. So Israel, when they got into that, look at what happened. Look at verse 8. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram and Harim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. And if you go home and read that at your own convenient time, if you look at that, you'll find that it's a cycle. They will go into idolatry, and he sends somebody, or a nation come and slap them. And they come back and say, okay, God, we made a mess. We're coming back to you. And God said, okay, he will redeem them and give them freedom. And when that happens, it lasts some time, 10, 15, 20 years, so depending on. And they go right back. And God brings them right back. But of course, what we do see is that whole cycle keeps telling us how gracious God is. If you go astray, you just come back to him. He will accept you. He never says, oh, I'm sick and tired of you. Doesn't say that. Now, one thing we know, though, is his kindness is not limitless. That's why he brings judgment. So here, the punishment of Israel for idolatry in this passage is they are being defeated and enslaved by foreign powers. Thus, it is possible to recognize that, yes, there is a connection between sin and freedom. So, we can say that it is impossible for there to be freedom when there is sin. It's impossible. You can't have freedom when there is sin. Now, this means that unless a person is free from sin, the individual is not free. Now, freedom, in the sense of to do what one wants without restriction, is only possible when a person is in a state of sinlessness, implying that whatever such a person would want to do will not be tainted by sin. That's when you can really say, if you're in a state of sinlessness, at that point you're truly free. Now, for it is only through the Lord or from him that freedom exists. In other words, if you're not a believer in Christ, you don't have freedom. The point we're making is made by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 reads, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 reads, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So he said, the clause, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, literally, the Greek actually says, and where the Spirit of the Lord, freedom. There's no verb, freedom. Now, since there's no verb supplied in the Greek expression could be understood to mean either there is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is present, or that freedom comes from the Spirit of the Lord, which in this case, Holy Spirit. Now, regardless of how the Greek expression is translated or interpreted, the point is that freedom is associated with the Spirit of the Lord, that here again refers to the Holy Spirit. So freedom in this passage could refer to freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Or it can also refer to freedom from the law, in a sense, because see, we do know that if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, the person is free from sin. See, we have always emphasize in this congregation that many Christians walk around daily. They have no power of the Spirit in dealing with them because they don't understand how to remain controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because that's the key to living your life as a Christian in terms of power, execution. You have to have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit because we're all weak. And how do you get about it? Remember that we said the easiest way is in obedience. But then when if you obey God's word, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But if you sin, you do the other thing that's obeying God's word, which is also to confess your sin. And immediately you're cleansed. At that point, the Holy Spirit takes over. So it is a moment-by-moment effort on the part of believer to ensure that he or she is controlled by the Holy Spirit. But many Christians don't know about that. They just go about, you know, until they pray in the night or whatever time in the morning, whatever. That's all they do. But it's a moment-by-moment thing. Because if you are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you lose the power. You don't have the power to live as a Christian. So, when that's what we can say, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are free from sin. And that means you're also free from the law. Because the law doesn't bind you, since there's nothing to bind. You're without sin. And that's really part of what the apostle wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. It reads, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See? You're led by the Spirit, no law. Now, prior to this statement, of course, the apostle had indicated that those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit are incapable of sinning, as implied in Galatians that you have chapter 5, look at verse 16. Verse 16 reads, "So I say, live by the Spirit," it's a command, "and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." In other words, it's impossible to sin if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that's when you know you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit whenever sin pops up. So anyway, we contend that only a person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit is free in the sense of not being under bondage to sin. Now we have noted that because of enslavement of sin, no one can have absolute freedom. Therefore, freedom as a concept that involves escape from the control of sin and its consequence is that which comes in through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ freed us from the enslavement of sin through his death on the cross is conveyed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us," look at the next verbal phrase, has freed us from our sins by his blood, that of course by his death. Hence then, it is in Christ that we have freedom. Consequently, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul reminds of this freedom that we have in Christ in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. But looking at time, we're going to we'll come back to it after break. So, just as a reminder, pick up the elements for the Lord's Supper in the second half.